May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As I was mentioning, this is the second message in a stewardship campaign called Earn, Save, Give. And I thought it might be fun to review some quotes about money and decide whether or not Jesus said them. So let's start with one that I think is easy. You cannot serve God and wealth. Did Jesus say that? Yes. In fact, it's in the same chapter that was read earlier out of the 16th chapter of Luke's gospel. How about greed is good? Doesn't sound like Jesus, does it? No, that's from Wall Street, the movie. Michael Douglas said it in the movie Wall Street. How about give to everyone who begs from you? I see some heads nodding, some not so sure. Yes, Jesus said that. How about this one? Show me the money. Jerry Maguire. Yes. How about God gives, or God loves a cheerful giver? Did Jesus say that? It's a trick question. No, it wasn't Jesus. It was Paul. The Apostle Paul, right. Well, that may have not been fair. Paul wrote that in his second letter to the Corinthians, that God loves a cheerful giver. Now, the author of Earn, Save, Give, Reverend James Harnish, tells the story in the book about a friend, a parishioner, when he was preaching on stewardship, and told him that he had never heard a preacher speak like that before, and he had a very limited view of what the Bible says about money and wealth. The friend told Harnish that he thought there were basically only two options for a pastor to approach any discussion of money. One was prosperity gospel, sort of that get-rich-quick theme, that if you accept Christ, then certainly you're going to be cared for monetarily, right? And the second option was this sort of pretentious piety of preachers who act as if dealing with money is somehow below them and only timidly deal with issues of money because the finance committee makes them deal with money. The parishioner also focused on one scripture about money, and it is a saying that Jesus shared, that it would be easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. How many is that your favorite scripture ever? No, it's not. The parishioner focused on that scripture and those understandings of the church's approach to money. And as a result, that church member wrestled with the inner tension between his Christian faith and his ambition to prosper in his work. No doubt he would be surprised at John Wesley's first simple rule about money: earn all you can. Earn all you can. Perhaps we are surprised by Wesley's simple rule that encourages us to make all the money we can in life. The simple rules of earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can come from one of Wesley's more well-known messages titled The Use of Money. And we learned last week that there's an overarching theme of in Wesley's message that we are to be wise in how we follow those three simple rules. And it's important for us to know that Wesley wasn't trying to raise money for the Methodist movement. His purpose was to equip the people known as Methodists to maintain and manage their money in the most faithful and effective ways. More surprising than Wesley's openness and candor in preaching on money, which is inspired by Jesus's openness and candor when talking about money, is that the biblical text for John Wesley's message, the use of money, was Jesus' strange comment at the end of our scripture lesson for today: make friends for yourself by means of dishonest wealth. Boy, that doesn't sound like Jesus. But it was our lesson for today. It's from that bizarre parable about the dishonest manager that was read earlier. What'd you think about that story? Hard. Difficult. Wonder what I'm going to say, right? So do I some days. But I mean, Jesus was the master of sharing surprises when he preached. I mean, he made the Samaritan a hero in that parable. And he called two coins given up by the widow the most money put into the offering. He turns things upside down and he says to make friends for himself. He himself makes friends by dishonest wealth when he's speaking about this dishonest manager who's in a precarious situation of losing his job. I mean, after all, the man is trying to save his skin. He's too weak to dig ditches, and he's too proud to beg. At least he knows his limitations. He shorts his boss's account receivables in order to make a way for him to survive. And who knows, maybe one of those people to whom he shows kindness in that dishonest way will put a roof over his head. So the question we might ask is, what is Jesus thinking? Was he really suggesting that we make friends by means of dishonesty? That's what he says. That's what he's suggesting. However, let's consider the parable as an intersection of wisdom and worldly street smarts. Clever tricksters and wise rogues were popular figures in Jewish folklore, that culture in which Jesus was raised. I mean, think of Jacob who deceived his father Isaac and cheated his brother Esau and then made off with his father-in-law's flock of sheep. Now, there was a rascal, right? So what are the lessons that we can learn from the dishonest manager? First, desperate times require desperate measures. I believe that Jesus, in sharing this parable, is saying that there's a lot we can learn from the ways of the world. More than that, I believe Jesus is saying that when it comes to money, we better know the ways of the world, the good and the bad, the honest and the dishonest. The second lesson is that we must have an eye toward the future. There's that weird mention in verse 9 that the friends who are gained through dishonest wealth will welcome the dishonest manager into eternal dwellings. I, to this day, did not find a commentary that satisfied an interpretation of that. The way in which we use our money not only secures our future, I would submit, here on earth, but how we use our money does have a bearing on our eternity, however you understand that concept. The third lesson I want to lift up from this parable is that honesty is the best policy. Dishonesty is not a sustainable way of doing business. And in order to understand that lesson, we have to look at the verses following the passage read earlier. The verses say, Jesus says, whoever is faithful in little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is his own, what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. That first passage, that first quote that we used in the beginning of the service, or the message. Even though Jesus commends the dishonest manager at the end of the parable, he goes on to say that you can't sustain yourself by dishonest behavior. He saves his skin, but it won't last for long, I think. Jesus says, if you're honest or responsible in small things, you'll be honest in big things. And his final words of application basically say, you've got to get your act together, and you better decide your priorities. Are you going to serve God, or are you going to serve money? So to add an interpretive analysis to Jesus' question is, what does all this mean for our church? In other words, how do we approach money in this congregation? How do we earn our money? And in his book, James Harnish mentions three elements of earning all we can. I want to share those with you and then get a little more specific for our church. First is by honest diligence, using all possible diligence in your calling. I love the fact that he mentions calling. Harnisch writes, all disciples are called to use their gifts in ways that accomplish God's best purpose for their lives and to help fulfill God's life-giving purpose in the world. Certainly, we are working in this congregation to create a sense of how God speaks to us and how we can discover God's call upon each of our lives. That's what the Creating a Culture of Call is all about. We're working on that. Today's survey it moves us further into that endeavor. The second piece of advice Harnisch gives is that we should gain all we can by common sense. That's an issue of balancing our expense with our income. Seems simple, easy to say, not so easy to do. Third, Harnisch suggests that we are to gain all we can without paying more for it than it is worth. What he means is that we don't gain all that we can at the expense of our health, our relationships, or at the expense of our neighbors. Remember that honesty and integrity is the utmost way in which we accomplish all of our goals, including financial goals. I don't quibble with Harnisch's 3 points of how we should earn all we can. But it seems that when it comes to our church, to Central Church, you need some very basic information. So here's some facts. We are blessed to have both an endowment fund and another fund that we call major gifts. The ministries of our church, from the salaries we pay our staff to the maintenance of our facilities, to all the ministries that we manage, are funded by 2 sources. Your generosity, and the deficit that we take from the earnings from the endowment and major gifts. To be clear, this church has been running on a deficit budget for over 10 years. The exact number of years varies upon who you ask. And it's not uncommon for a larger church, frankly, to have an endowment fund that supplements the financial needs of the church. However, for the last 3 years, we've been drawing $150,000 every year from our reserves in order to meet our financial obligations. That's too large, and it's not sustainable. Second, I do want you to know that the original corpus of money has never been touched, only the interest that has been accrued over the past years. So let's talk about the earnings of our church, our members and friends. Again, there are various numbers depending on who responds to the question, what is the average income of our members in our church? The estimates are as high as $66,000 and as low as $45,000, so let's play with that range. Given that we have 141 pledge givers overall, but we have 286 contributors, we can sort of play with those numbers, times the lower numbers by the lowest income. And so that means that the aggregate income of our church, based on these averages, is somewhere between $6.3 and $18.9 million. Wow. It's a lot of money, right? And obviously, if everyone tithe, that is, give 10% of their income to the church, we would be fully subscribed even at those lowest numbers of 141 pledges and an average income of $45,000. But the estimated percentage of giving for our congregation is 2.1% of income, which is well within the normal range of the United States overall, which is about 1.5 to 2.5, depending, on who you consult. And since I believe that so many of our membership is on a fixed income, and I'm not sure that we're all out of the recession recovery just yet, even many years later, earning more may not be the issue as much as encouraging our members and friends to consider the percentage of income that we give to the ministry of Central Church. The biblical guide of tithing, that is 10% of your income, is something that I mention every year during our stewardship campaign. But I realize that in our own family's experience, in Ruth and my experience, I would tell you that it took us about 6 or 7 years of our lives together for us to work up to a full tithe of our income. It doesn't happen overnight, and it's challenging, and it's hard. But that's something that we agreed that we wanted to work on through the years of our marriage, and it took us that long to get up to it. So we pledge a tithe of my income, and Ruth has her own business, so we don't know what she's going to make, and then we tithe whatever she makes throughout the year. So I'm putting this challenge to you this morning to consider that range of income and where you fit in terms of $45,000 to $66,000. Perhaps your income isn't within that range, either too low or maybe much higher. But more importantly, I want you to examine what percentage of your income you give. Have you ever really considered that percentage? What would it mean to increase your giving by 1%? According to one of our members on the Finance Committee, a 1% increase in everybody's giving would take care of most of our deficit. I can't make those numbers work in my mind, but people much smarter than me have kind of looked at that. You know? What if you tried to double the percentage that you give? What if we were to attempt to pledge half a tithe, 5% of income? I want to share with you that we have trimmed our budget just about as much as we can. Salaries have been frozen at least 1 year since I've been your pastor. I haven't received a raise 4 out of the 5 years I've been your pastor, and I'm not complaining. I'm just saying that I'm trying to take care of the staff here and all the transitions that we've had over the last 5 years. We have been able to facilitate the wonderful ministries of this church through belt tightening and making use of the generosity of past generations who have provided for those endowment funds and those major gifts. A unique attribute here at Central Church, I've never seen anything like it in the 29 years before I became your pastor. And that is when a saint of this church passes away, I'd estimate somewhere between 80 and 90% of those persons' estates has the church in the will. So we receive anywhere from hundreds of dollars to thousands and thousands of dollars. When I first got here, the legal papers for a gift of 68 grand was on my desk. All we had to do is facilitate those. Somebody had left that in the will. That's a generosity I've never experienced in any other church, but it's still part of a past generosity, the generosity of a past generation. So we have benefited greatly. And even as we have benefited greatly from past generosity, I challenge us to think about how do we pass on a generous legacy to our future, to our children, the future of our church. That's the word of God for the people of God today at Central Church. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, our Creator, our Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen.